right, guys, welcome back to the podcast. You're going to want to stay tuned because we have someone with an incredible testimony and he's doing an amazing work in the kingdom. The stuff that he's doing is kind of my favorite thing to talk about. So let's not waste any more time. But if you like this channel, like this episode, please subscribe, comment, like, share, all those things because it helps get the message out further. But we are joined with Pastor Mario Esparza. Did I say your last name correctly?
You did. Yes.
From Kingdom Come Church in Dallas.
Yes, Kingdom Come.
Thank you so much for being here today.
Yeah, thank you for having me. I'm excited. It's an honor. Thank you.
Well, you're doing just such incredible work through your church. And I've seen your videos where you're ministering to people. I want to get into your testimony first, but I just have to ask you, how do you minister to people like that out in public? And how do you not allow yourself to get intimidated? Because not a lot of Christians do that.
Sure.
But I think more should be doing it.
Of course. Yeah. You know, one thing, you know, people would always say, hey, can you pray that I would get boldness to preach the gospel? And I say, man, what we don't need to pray is for boldness. We need to pray for encounter. See, because when you encounter Jesus and you have a revelation, you were dead. You're alive. You can't help but open up your mouth. You know, it's like those men that were blind. Son of David, Son of David, have mercy on me. They Jesus healed them and he says, hey, don't tell nobody. Don't tell nobody. But when you've encountered God and you encounter Jesus in the way I encountered Jesus, there's not even Jesus can tell you to be quiet about him. You got to tell everybody. Mm-hmm. They went and told everybody. The whole region found out because they couldn't help but share what God had done in their life. They knew that they were blind. Now they see. So it's kind of one of those things. I knew how dead I was. And so it's just like, man, I can't wait to share this with people.
I love that. So let's get into that testimony. So tell us about growing up, You know, home that you were in, you know, were you around Jesus or church or the gospel? Did you ever hear it growing up? Let's start there.
Growing up, I grew up in a broken home. You know, my parents split up at a very young age. They were young. They didn't know the Lord. We didn't grow up religious at all. So I ended up growing up with my grandparents. And the only thing I knew about Jesus was Our Father prayer. You know, the Catholicism, Hispanic. You know, my grandmother taught me how to pray on my knees, Our Father prayer. I didn't really know much about Jesus other than, you know, I loved watching those Hispanic movies on Easter. You know, it was like the 1972 film of Jesus, which I never understood. I said, why didn't he run? Why didn't he run? I don't understand why he died. Like, why didn't his friends back him up?
And
I didn't understand that he actually came for that. So I didn't really understand the gospel or Jesus. I didn't grow up religious. Didn't go to church. I don't think my grandfather, my grandmother, not one time did they ever take me to mass. I think I went because a friend took me or maybe somebody took me. I don't remember exactly how I got there, but they didn't take me. So I grew up with my grandparents.
Was it just you or did you have any?
My sister, Amanda. Okay. Yeah, she's actually my older sister, one year older. And so we were really close. You know, we grew up, you know, my parents split up at a very, we were young. I think we were like 4 years old.
That had been so hard.
It was because there was a time where we were living with my mom and we had to go to Mexico, come back. I was going to live in Mexico at one point. Yes. Yeah, it was a whole thing. Yeah, it was. So I was going to live in Mexico because my mother, you know, her and my father were fighting and she decided to take us one day and we took off to Mexico. My father went looking for us. He couldn't find us.
Oh my gosh.
Yeah.
How old were you at that age?
I was, I think I was 3 turning 4.
Oh my goodness.
Yeah. I do remember the taxi rides and the smell and having to, you know, like take off and things like that. But from Mexico, my mother decided to come back to the United States. She brought me and my sister back. We were there for months. She was planning on staying there. We're going to live there. I was going to be there. But she came back to the United States. She was working two jobs. We ended up staying at somebody's basement. We were staying in somebody's basement.
What?
No couch, no nothing, no TV, just a dark basement. And me and my sister would have to be there with my grandmother, which was my mom's mom, for hours. I'm talking about all day, every day, no TV. You know, we didn't have anything. My mom had to work two jobs. She had to ride the bus. And, you know, it's just, it was just a whole thing. It's like,
that's crazy.
Yeah. You know, she went through a lot. My mom went through a lot. But me and my sister kept crying, like, we can't live this way. We want to go with my grandparents. We want to go with our dad. We loved our dad. Our dad's always been a great father. And so I was a daddy's boy. You know, I love him, you know, and so you know, they were just young. They didn't know Jesus. And one thing I like to tell people is like, you know, because when we share testimonies, sometimes we don't realize, but we dishonor our parents a lot.
Yeah.
And the thing is like your parents, they would have been, my father would have been a father if he knew the Father. You know, and my mother, the same thing, but they didn't know God's love, so they couldn't really love us the way they wanted to, right? And so just total forgiveness, total healing with that. Anyways, my mom, she realized that that was not a place for children to be. She realized that she couldn't work two jobs and have me and my sister just there in this basement and going back and forth.
Oh, my gosh. How many years was that?
We didn't stay there that long. Okay. We stayed there maybe half a year or something like that. But it was horrible. You know, my mom finally worked up enough, you know, saved up enough money to buy us a TV. So then we had a TV. Then she buys little snacks and here, you know. But it was just, I mean, we were just there fighting all day, you know. We didn't have nothing to do.
Yeah.
It was pretty crazy. We were young, but, you know, my grandparents took us in. They said, please let us have our kids. Please. They've always been the most amazing grandparents. And my grandpa, my grandma, Hector and Emma, they took us in as their own parents, you know, as our parents. And, you know, we grew up with them. And my mom, she ended up getting with somebody. My dad got with somebody. And so we would visit them, you know.
Oh, wow.
Every other weekend, we'd visit them. And but, you know, they were so young. My mom was so, you know, she was young. She was drinking. She was partying when we would go. My dad, same thing with my dad. And so there was that rejection. There was that, man, there was no stability. We hated going because we just didn't feel comfortable no more. You know, we're like, but, so we stayed with my grandparents. And so we grew up with them. I ended up having a baby at the age of 17, and you know, with her name's Nicole. Her mom got pregnant at 16, I had her at 17. But I was I would say I was doing really good. I, you know, out of all my friends, I had a car, I was working two jobs. You know, I was lying about having a barber's license just so I can cut hair and work at Kroger. And then I was just working two jobs. I wanted to be a good father. I wanted, aww, you know, I just wanted to protect her, take care of her, provide. And I was doing that. I was buying Pampers, doing all that.
Do you feel like because of what you went through as a child, you wanted to give something different for your daughter?
100%. Yeah. So because I seen that. And yeah, that's actually really good that you said that, because when we split up, it's not necessarily that I really wanted to be with her mom, but I got really depressed and, you know, suicidal, because I felt like I failed my daughter. Now she's going to go through the things that I've gone through.
Because you grew up having to deal with a divorce.
Going here, there, here, there.
You didn't want that for your daughter.
I didn't want that for my daughter. And so I never drank. I never smoked. I never did drugs.
Wow.
I never thought I would ever do that because of the way my grandfather and my grandmother raised me. They raised me good. And I just, man, I would never touch drugs. And then when I would drink alcohol, I said, oh, I don't like it. Mm-hmm. But I remember when me and my baby's mother split up, I got really depressed. Not necessarily because I really wanted to be with her, but because I felt like I failed my daughter. And I was
like the failed dream of family.
I was a deadbeat. That's what I thought. I'm a deadbeat now. You know, this is happening to my daughter. She's going to go through everything I went through. And so I started hanging out with my buddies at the age of 17, and we started drinking. I had to force myself to drink, but then it went from alcohol to smoking weed, and I said I would never touch cocaine. The alcohol became my God. It brought peace. Weed became my God. It brought peace. But then it was just not enough, so I ended up trying cocaine, and when the moment I tried it, it became my God because I became numb. I said, this is exactly what I've been looking for. And it went from trying the cocaine to, you know, I started doing 20 ounce of cocaine, 20 bag, you know, and then I graduated to 40, 60. Before you know it, I was at 8 balls of cocaine, doing 2-3 8 balls on a weekend.
Was that because you build up a tolerance, or is just the hunger for it increases?
The hunger for it increases, a tolerance. It's just not enough. It's not, it will never bring enough peace. You know, it's never going to be enough.
So you were medicating your pain.
Yeah, exactly. That's what I was doing. And I didn't know how to communicate. You know, one thing in the Hispanic culture, there's this famous phrase, los hombres no lloran. You know, men don't cry.
Yeah.
Men don't cry. And so, like, we don't talk about our feelings. And if we do, like, I remember one time trying to talk to my grandpa about my feelings. I was like, Grandpa, I'm going through some depression. He's like, son, don't start with that, man. Don't start, you know, but it's just the way we grew up. He just didn't, because he didn't know how to communicate that bothered him. That his son, he loves his son and he doesn't like to see his son depressed. So the best thing is to do is just, hey, don't talk about it. You know, I don't want to hear it. So it was that, you know, we didn't know how to communicate our feelings. So I went from that. When I started doing drugs, I got with my wife, Tiffany, at the age of 19, turning 20. And we started drinking together, partying. She never did drugs. She just drank. But she, you know, she started growing up. You know, she started, you know, I want to have a family. She don't want to drink no more. But I kept wanting to do it. But I was still doing drugs and she didn't know. You know, I did drugs for about—
Did she ever know that you did drugs at that point?
At that point, I was so slick with it. I mean, that she, I was a functioning drug addict, mm-hmm. I guess you could say, you know, because I still went to work. I still provided. And so I only did drugs on the weekends at that point when I was with her.
Okay.
But it would be, I'm talking about Friday, Saturday, Sunday without sleeping. So I wouldn't sleep for days. I wouldn't sleep, not even for an hour. I would drink Friday, do cocaine, and then here's the sun's coming up, it's Saturday. I'd go to the grocery, to the gas station, buy some more beer and keep it going, make breakfast for the family, whatever, and keep it going, you know, partying all weekend. And then here comes Monday, I've slept probably 3 hours and I'm at work without sleep for years. I did that for
years?
Years.
What?
I did that for years.
But you had a really good work ethic.
Yes.
And you built a business yes. at this time too, yes. which is honestly impressive.
Yes.
What was the driving factor behind that? Because some people just go off and they're partiers. You know what I mean? But you had this like strong, like ethical, like work ethic in you.
Yeah. Again, you know, I guess it's just the way I grew up. You know, like you're going to go to work no matter what, you know?
Yeah.
And so, I mean, it was miserable on Mondays. I remember going to work.
I bet.
And just like feeling like, dude, this is horrible. But here comes, and I said, I'm never going to do it again. But here's Friday. I'm doing it again. You know?
Did you realize you were an addict?
I didn't think that there was anything wrong with it.
Yeah. You were just kind of functioning.
It's normal.
Yeah.
Alcohol, partying, that lifestyle is normal. That's all I've seen is alcohol and partying. There's nothing wrong with that. But in 2016, me and my wife actually got baptized together.
Wait, so how did that happen?
So my Aunt Sandra.
Okay.
She, you know, my Aunt Sandra got saved. She got radically saved. Her family got radically saved.
Is she your mom's or your dad's?
My dad's sister.
Okay. And your grandparents that you lived with, were they your
dad's parents?
Okay.
Yes. And so my Aunt Sandra got saved and the Lord said, hey, you need to open up your home to your family. You're talking about unsafe family members. Bring them in, have Bible studies, and have Gil and Susanna, which is Pastor Gil. He's actually here right now, Pastor Gil.
Aww.
And so he's been in my life this whole time. And they brought him in. He was preaching the gospel, sharing the word, you know, helping disciples.
Yeah. Wait. So you were saved at this point?
No.
Okay.
So we're just going to these, I guess you could say, Bible studies.
So she brought Gil, Pastor Gil, in, and yes. he started basically kind of teaching you.
Giving a word.
Yeah.
They were doing worship, have some food. And
this is at your grandparents' house?
No, at my aunt's house.
Okay, at your aunt's house. Okay.
Yes. And so, you know, they're having these fellowships and I'm thinking, you know, I don't really want to be here, but I'm here because I love my Aunt Sandra.
Aw.
And so, you know, we kept going. My mom, you know, because what's interesting, my mom always had such an amazing relationship with my dad's parents and his family. And so my mom, my Aunt Sandra actually invited my mom as well. Even though my dad's married, he still invited my mom. And my mom, out of everybody, was the first one to get saved.
Oh, go mama.
Yeah. She got saved and she went all in for Jesus.
Oh, I love it.
Yes. And so she saved. Me and Tiffany, my wife, we're still going to these fellowships. And then we decided—
How old were you at this point?
2016 was almost 10 years ago. So I was— I'm 34, so I would say, what, 25?
So you're like mid-20s.
Yeah, mid-20s, yeah. Maybe 25, I would say about 25. And so we get baptized together the same day. And, you know, I get filled with the Holy Spirit. God gives me a new heart because 2 weeks later, I'll go back to drugs. And this time on Monday, I didn't think there was nothing wrong with it, but this time I start crying on the way to work. I'm like, something is wrong. I never thought nothing was wrong with it. And this time, now the new heart, you know.
The conviction.
The righteousness, you know, your heart begins to beat for the thing that God loves and hates. you know, the things that God hates. And I said, something is wrong. I can't do this no more. Weed is wrong. Cocaine is wrong. All this is wrong. And I'm crying, listening to "You're the God of Miracles," you know, on the way to work. I'm never going to do this again. Never going to do this again. Friday, here comes Friday. I do it again.
This is such an important thing to be talking about because this actually happens to a lot of people. And if they'll allow themselves to become defeated and almost like walk away from the faith because they need, because you can be saved, but you still need to be sanctified or delivered or whatever, you know, having breakthrough basically. Doesn't mean you're not, you're still saved.
Yeah.
You're feeling that conviction, but you need to get deliverance or freedom from this addiction.
No, that's true. That's spot on.
Yeah.
You know, it's you know, the Lord spoke to me a few weeks ago. You know, and I was asking him, I said, "Lord, when was I saved?"
Yeah.
I said, "When was I saved?" And he took me back to the day I got baptized. "Son, you were saved that day, but you weren't saved. And I said, saved. You know, this is where I'm dialoguing. And he says, "You weren't saved. And I said, "Well, what does that mean?" He said, "You were still in Egypt. Yes, I've translated you from the kingdom of darkness, and I've brought you into the kingdom of my son. You were saved, but your heart was still in Egypt. You were still bound through wrong belief. I seen myself a deadbeat father, seen myself as a drug addict. I'm never going to change. This is too hard. So I kept living there. I see myself low. So I kept going lower."
Oh, wow. Your identity.
Identity. Yes. And so, that's what he shared with me. And I said, wow. And so he took, you know, it's the wilderness Christian, you know, God has delivered his people. But why did that generation
not go into the promised land?
Not possess the land. Why? Mm-hmm. It was through wrong belief, doubt, wrong belief. And if we would believe the right things, the word of God, the truth, we'd be set free. We could enter his promises that never fail. And we could enter and actually possess those promises, the inheritance of God. And so I had this wrong mindset. I just said, you know, God is angry at me. And what would happen is because I messed up, I said, I'm not even going to listen to worship music. God is angry at me. He's got his arms crossed like this. He's shaking his head. He says, "Here you go again, you knucklehead. You're never going to change. I thought you told me once. You told me you were never going to do it, but here you are doing it again." Because that's all most of us heard. The moment we would mess up, you know, "I thought I told you once, you know, why would you do this?" You know?
Yeah, you put your experiences on the Father.
The Father.
And not realizing, and you have to work through all that pain and get healing and then get a more accurate view of him, then you realize, no, he loves
that's so
me
important.
No matter what.
Yes.
Yeah.
If you don't have a right view of God, that's going to affect your relationship so much. You're not going to be able to approach him.
Because you didn't even feel like you could go to him.
No.
Yeah.
I felt like I couldn't go to church. I feel like—
these are all the things that are going to help.
That's
you know?
What I'm saying. I feel like I couldn't go to church. How dare me even turn on worship? That's a hypocrite.
And that's what the devil wanted you to think.
Yes.
He wanted to put distance between you and God.
Yes.
And you shamed to do it.
Yes. And then I would say, you know what? This week, I remember like crying on the Tuesday, like, you know, I'm going after God with all my heart.
Yeah.
I started fasting, started praying in tongues.
Oh, wow.
I remember being in my closet, fasting, praying, seeking God, really like genuinely seeking him with all my heart. And I was doing so good. And then I messed up. I said a curse word. And some, you know, people say, "Well, I thought you were a Christian." And I remember those type of, when people would say something like that, family members or, "Well, you were a Christian. You just said a curse word." I feel like the biggest hypocrite. And so I give up. This is too hard. This is so hard. I told God I would never do it. And here I am doing it again.
What was your wife like? Did you see a transformation with her after she got saved? Did she struggle with this kind of like identity stuff too? Or did she kind of more ease into it?
I would say she eased more into it. She never struggled with alcohol, never struggled with any of that. So she was actually like going to church excited.
But you wouldn't go with her?
I would, but it was just—
It was hard for you?
It was hard, yeah. And you know, we would go to a church that was a really big church. Nothing wrong with big churches, but there was no discipleship.
Yeah.
And so
that's
I felt like
needed.
Nobody knew me there.
Mm-hmm.
And there was actually a time I went there with like 2 hours of sleep, still high on cocaine and alcohol. And I went to that church and I was just sitting there. I remember like, dude, I can't wait to get out of here.
Yeah.
And you know, so because I was just high in that church. And so I just felt like nobody knew me. But that's why I'm really strong on discipleship. Discipleship's so important.
Yeah, it is.
It's so, so important. You got to learn how to walk, you know, with Jesus. You got to learn daily encounter. It's so, so important. And know your identity, most and foremost. But fast forward to all this. I end up in a hotel room. And in this hotel room, I hadn't slept. It's been 3-4 days already. I hadn't slept. At this point, this is towards the end of my drug addiction. At this point, my friends are even like, they're not even answering my calls no more. My drug dealer had to tell me, hey, dude, this is enough. Like, I don't know if I want to sell you. I'm getting concerned.
Really?
It was so bad that like he was genuinely concerned because he said, dude, you have not slept in days and I've already sold you 3 8-balls and you're coming back for some more. And he's like, I'm concerned about you. A drug dealer from Oak Cliff told me that. Like, he was actually concerned. Like, dude, this is not good. I was in that hotel room and I got so suicidal. I just said, today's the day I'm taking my life. So I remember grabbing my belt and actually like, I don't know how to do this. Like trying to figure out how I could hang myself with my belt. But then I said, you know what? I'll turn on the bathtub. And I went to go turn on the bathtub. And I kid you not, the moment I turned that water on, I felt a presence in the room, in the hotel room. And it was so scary because somebody's in here. Somebody is watching me. And then I just started thinking, somebody's going to walk in on me. Somebody's going to walk in on me. And when I thought that, I went to go look through the little peephole in the door. And there was a guy standing right outside my door. And then I look down, the doorknob starts twisting. He opens the door and I stop it with my foot. And I'm like, dude, what? You know, I probably curse him out. I don't remember. But I said, what are you doing? And he said, somebody called me about a broken door. And I said, dude, you're lying. I've been here all day. No, I've not called anybody. I'm just here to fix it. And I said, no. And I just slammed the door and I locked it. But that really, it took me back. I said, I knew somebody was going to come in. I just knew it. I ended up not going through that, right? But that night, I remember at this point, my body started just rejecting the alcohol, rejecting the cocaine, because the alcohol, I had to hold my nose and pour liquor down my—
Really?
I had to hold it down because I hadn't ate. And with cocaine, you don't eat, right? Mm-hmm. And I hadn't eaten anything in a few days. And so you have nothing but stomach acid at this point.
Oh.
And I started gagging. Mm. And I'm not, you know, I just want to be honest, just like stomach acid coming out of my mouth. I had to hold my nose just to pour alcohol in my mouth. And at this point, I started doing drugs. And my nose would never bleed, you know, not doing drugs, but I started snorting more cocaine. My nose starts bleeding profusely. It wouldn't stop bleeding. And so, I mean, you want me to be graphic?
No, yeah. You can be, yes.
Okay, so, like, I'm sitting there with bloody nose and still doing cocaine. And, like, still trying to put that cocaine in my mouth. I mean, in my nose. Mm-hmm. And so, I remember taking a big line of cocaine at the end of the night. And when I sat back on the bed, I felt as if my soul was leaving my body.
Really?
I started hearing my heartbeat in my ear, like, in my ear. It was so loud. And I felt as if the veil was so thin. Like the only way I could describe it is eternity is like taking a sock off. It's that quick. It's the veil is so thin.
Oh my gosh.
And one thing that helps me when I preach the gospel, I tell people, because they're young, I say, eternity's not in front of you. Eternity's right next to you. You can step into that any day. People think because I'm young, you know, maybe one day when I get older, I'll get right with God. Maybe one day I'll get right because I still have a long life ahead of me.
Yeah.
No, the veil is so thin. You can enter in. And so many people die daily, right?
Yeah. And you never know when you're going to go.
Exactly. And so you could step into that any day. And I remember, you know, I just started saying, I don't want to die. I don't want to die. I ended up falling asleep. Then I ended up going home.
On cocaine?
Yes. I ended up falling asleep. Yes.
Crazy.
Yes. Like, I mean, I blacked out after that. Like, I just kind of like blacked out. And I fell asleep. I end up home. I don't even remember how I got home.
You ended up at home?
So I fell asleep and I remember waking up in the hotel room. But then again, I was still probably out of it. And then I end up falling asleep again. When I wake up this time, I'm in my bed.
What?
And
did your wife know what was going on?
Oh yes, she'd been calling 20 200 calls. Where are you? Why have you? I mean, think about everything I put my wife and my children. I didn't get home for days. I wouldn't answer her call. I mean, I would take off, you know, and it was really bad. So I felt like a deadbeat father. I felt like a horrible husband. And honestly, I kept going lower because I felt that's who I was.
Yeah, so you just kind of—
I said, might as well just do it. Like, mm-hmm. might as well just—
You fully embraced it as like your identity.
You literally embraced that mm-hmm. lie. And that's what I was doing. I remember waking up in my home to the smell of food. My wife is cooking in the kitchen. And she walks into the room and I just look at her and she looks at me. She says, hey, with a soft voice, hey, I've signed you up to a Christian retreat. And I just got so angry. I said, get out of here. I said, please get out of this room. I'm not going to this Christian retreat. I'm not going to go hold a bunch of hands and start singing songs. You know, I always seen movies and that's like, these are a bunch of emotional dudes. I'm not going to tell them anything. Get out. Yeah. I'm not going to this. But I seen it in her eyes that she was tired of it. You know, like she was just like, man, like this is, I don't know what to do no more with my husband. I knew that if I didn't stop, I was either going to die or I would lose everything, you know. And I end up going to this Christian retreat and I'm out there. I didn't want to be there. You know, they ask you to fast and do all these things and they ask you to go spend time with God for 7 hours. I said, what I did is I actually grabbed, and I'm not proud of this, but I actually grabbed my Bible and I used it as a pillow and fell asleep in the woods. And I was like, not trying to do none of that, not trying to encounter. Towards the end of this retreat, I'm in the woods and I'm walking through the woods and they do this thing where they'll put this old rag, these old rags on you and they'll take them off and they'll put these new clean robes on you. And so you're walking in the wilderness. And so it's like the prodigal son and you're walking, you're coming back home. And when I was walking through the woods, I still remember it was like October. I remember the sun hit my face. And when it hit my face, again, remember, I didn't grow up spiritual or nothing like that. But I got caught up in a vision and I seen myself for the first time the way God sees me. I seen Jesus on my left. I just seen him full of light. And I seen him. He begins to show me kingdoms, things that belong to me. He begins to show me who I am in him. He showed me a table that was prepared for me. And I'm just... what I'm experiencing at this moment is a cup of honey. And that's only a warm honey in the innermost part of my soul.
Yeah.
Being healed of all the rejection, of all the things that I've gone through. I'm experiencing the presence of God, his love. And at this point, when I'm experiencing his love, I start trying to talk myself out of it. I said, don't you remember what I just did? Don't you remember all the things I told you I would never do? And I try to talk myself out of God's love. And it was like he was like ignoring me, but every time I did that, he poured in more love into me, who I was. And I found out later it's because he takes your sins and he throws them in a sea of forgetfulness and he doesn't remember them anymore. So when God sees us, he really sees us through the blood of his son, Jesus, righteous, pure, holy, blameless in the sight of God. And it's nothing we could ever do. It was everything Jesus has done. And knowing that, that's what changed my life. I had a personal revelation of sonship. You know, and it's become a mandate now is to preach it, right? And so when I seen that, there's nothing we can do. Me coming to church never made me right with you, God. Me reading my Bible every day never made me right with you, God. These are beautiful things we should do, but out of righteousness, out of your right standing. You know, Romans says that righteousness has its fruit unto holiness. Knowing that you're in right standing is so, so important for a holy life because a lot of times we have it backwards. We're trying to be holy to be righteous.
Yeah.
And that's what I was trying to do. But when I encountered God's love in the woods, I it changed my life forever. And I said, this is how you see me. And I kind of gave into that love. It's a love that you kind of just submit yourself to and just say, you know, I give up. If you see me this way, I'll see myself this way. And, you know, the rest is history. Just preaching sonship everywhere I go now.
Those are my favorite stories to hear about people's encounters with God because he's just so good and he loves so much. And your soul had been, it was like honey because your soul had been looking for that kind of love and that healing. And, you know, the other thing that I was thinking is, you know, the thing that you struggle with and that you get victory through with Jesus becomes the thing, kind of becomes like the mission of your life.
Yes.
And you almost gain authority in that area because it's like you wrestle. So this very thing that you tackled, like you said, you went preaching identity everywhere.
Yes.
So what started happening after that encounter?
Oh, man. What?
Oh, wait, I need to make this point. This is really important because people are going to be watching this and they're thinking, well, why did it take all these years and this and this and that? But it's like, you might not have ever, I think God was always ready to meet you where you're at, but it took you being alone and open.
Wow.
And when you were ready, he met you.
Yeah.
And was ready to be, just to take you on this journey. And yeah. So I just think so many people, you can go to church and you can do all these things, but if you're not having that daily encounter with him personally,
yes.
If you're not taking that moment to be with him, if we don't open our hearts up, he's at the door knocking at our hearts. Yes. We don't open it up. He can't, you know what I mean? Come in. Yeah. And so he was just waiting for you and took you being out in that forest all by yourself, you know?
I live for that encounter, that same encounter. And it's so awesome because you can encounter that daily.
It's I know, that's what you're supposed to do.
Yeah, exactly. It's the truth. And that's actually one thing we have to do is, because a lot of people, they'll have encounters like that, but they don't steward
exactly
that revelation, that personal encounter, that beautiful encounter that God gave them. And the devil, the enemy comes and snatches that as if they never had it.
Yeah.
Right, so it's like you gotta have those daily encounters. Remind yourself of God's love. Walk in the reality of God's love. Be aware of God's love. And I say this: this truth is a highway to the presence of God. The truth, you know, the Word of God, what it says: I've been accepted in the Beloved. I am the righteousness of Christ. You like that just makes you feel like, wow, thank you, Jesus. You know, when's the last time that somebody said, "Oh man, I just had the most amazing encounter with God by meditating on lies"?
Yeah,
believing lies. You cannot. No. So you need truth, right? And truth helps you with that. And so some people are like, I want to have an encounter with Jesus. Start by reading the Word and what God has spoken, and then believe it. Believe it and guard it.
And repentance means, like, when that verse where it says to change your thinking, the renewing of your mind verse in Romans, that's always quoted.
Yes.
That actually in the Greek means to repent. And it's to change your mind. It's like you're going this way and you got to change it and go a different direction. And so all these like lies that we believe, all these things that are not true, God comes in and he starts changing our thinking, and we have to repent and say, I'm sorry, I agreed and believed this lie because of this thing that happened to me. I repent, and now I'm going to receive this identity of who I really am.
My God.
And that's the process you have to go through.
Yeah, that's how, you know, the spiritual realm works, is by the power of agreement, right? And, yeah. and that verse you're talking about, such a powerful verse. It's Romans 12, 1, I believe,
yeah,
right?
It
says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That word transform is metamorphosis. It's where we get more metamorphosis, right? It's from a caterpillar to a butterfly. It's a whole new creation. And he goes, by the renewing of your mind. That word renewing is anakinosis. And anakinosis, and it means to come up higher, to level up, to upgrade, to come up higher in the way you think.
Yeah.
So you're changing to a whole new creation by the way you think. Just changing the way you think. So again, I seen myself low. I lived low. I see myself as a deadbeat, a drug addict. There's people that need to know that that's not your identity. Your sin is not your identity. Mm-hmm. And change the way you think so that when you come up higher and start seeing yourself through the blood of Jesus, it changes everything. Through the Word of God, it changes everything. It's so important.
Yeah, and I think the other thing that I really love about that encounter is you were seen into the spiritual realm. And so you saw God, Jesus, you saw how much he loved you, and you saw like all these kingdoms. And so it's like in the natural world, you saw yourself this one way that wasn't true, and you're living in this physical world. But in the spiritual realm, there was so much more for you and was already there.
Yes.
And so he was awakening you to this reality of your inheritance in him and his love for you.
Yes. And just seeing yourself clean for the first time, actually the way God sees you, makes you not want to go get dirty. Like, amen. I remember that feeling, like, I even see my hair. It was slicked a different way. I had a crown on. I mean, I was a king. Uh-huh. I said, oh man, like, this is who I am. It made me like, why would I want to go eat with the pigs? And I'm not calling people pigs, but I'm saying the sin. Mm-hmm. Like, why do I want to go roll around in the mud? Why do I want to go do that? I don't, as a king, you're not to do that. So that revelation of you're kings, you're priests of God. Mm-hmm. You don't want to go get dirty. You're like, whoa, that's the way you see me. This is a beautiful robe. I don't want to mess it up.
And that's why the key really is, when we get saved, is discipleship and spending time with God and getting into his Word and changing, letting him change these beliefs and becoming aware, more aware of the heavenly reality than our natural reality that we're in. Because it's like we have a spirit that is saved, and we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. And so all of this is laid out in scripture. And so this is the stuff that we have to go through. So what did you, after you had that encounter, what did you do? Because it's like this huge experience, but it's like, how did you steward that afterwards?
Well, just discipleship. You know, I've been always connected to Pastor Gil and, you know, and his wife, Miss Susanna. And not just that, but just going, I was just so hungry. I was going to these men's fellowships at Covenant Church and just, you know, these men's discipleships, just anything I could do to learn, to grow. And, you know, at this time I had my own business, and I'm traveling the United States and listening to the Bible for 12, 14 hours a day. And just feeding myself with the Word of God, hearing sermons for hours, just worshiping, crying, having encounters with God. Even after I got, you know, after that encounter, I actually got delivered in my semi truck. Like,
really?
Like, it was pretty crazy, because, you got to think about this, 80,000 pounds, you know, on your back, your truck. And I remember just worshiping God, and I started crying, and the presence of God filled that semi truck. Now, this is my semi truck. It's got a bunk bed. It's got two beds. It's got a refrigerator. And I just felt like I gotta throw up. My eyes started going cross-eyed, and I had to pull over on the side of the highway. I remember pulling over in the cars going, whoo, whoo, whoo. And I just got, as soon as I parked the truck, I started crying and just screaming and just getting delivered, throwing up in my truck.
Really?
The presence of God set me free in my truck, yes. And this is after I had that encounter with identity and all that.
So do you think that was part of what was making you struggle as well?
Yeah, there's definitely demonic powers that, you know, the Bible says that which you obey, you become a slave to. Mm-hmm. If you keep obeying, the drugs, the alcohol, all that stuff, you become a slave to it. These are demonic spirits that entice you, that enslave you. Anything that enslaves, that entices, that torments, that compels you, it's a demonic spirit.
Man, that's crazy. You went through deliverance by yourself on a semi truck.
I didn't know I was going to get delivered like that, but it was so. I was there probably screaming, throwing up for about an hour.
That's why it's like a good thing to know that even if like God's always going to take care of us, and like even if you don't have anyone to help guide you through that moment, like you had the Holy Spirit with you.
Holy Spirit, yes.
That's such a powerful story.
Yes.
What did you think afterwards? Were you just like, I'm free?
Oh,
or
I just laid
like,
down.
That's
on my,
intense.
I laid down on my bed and I was just crying and I was so grateful.
Aww.
I just kept worshiping God and I just felt so free. Everything was just like, wow, Lord. So just deliverance, yeah.
That's awesome. And so after that, what happened?
So after that, you know, I guess, you know, just getting poured into, God is teaching me. And then I start discipling a few men. And at that time, you know, these young men, I'm discipling them. We're going to the gas stations, the grocery stores. We're seeing miracles. These awesome things are happening. Then one of our pastors, Pastor Robert at Prayer Mountain in Dallas, he's our pastor down there. And he said, why don't you come and start a ministry here? You want to start like a ministry, a Bible study, something. And he asked me a few times. Finally, I said, you know what? We'll do it. We'll do it maybe once a week, Pastor, or once a month. He's like, you know, or maybe once every 2 weeks.
Were you going to his church?
Yes. Yes.
Okay.
So I was always connected to him. Mm-hmm. And so this is my Aunt Sandra's pastor, and I met him through her.
Gotcha.
At that time I was going to his church and, was connected to Pastor Gil as well. And I remember, you know, he said, why don't you start this Bible study, these men's fellowships? We ended up, me and Pastor Gil, we ended up doing, we starting it together, right? I remember we were in this huge building called the Summit, right?
Mm-hmm.
And it was the first night, the first Saturday morning, it was about 4 or 5 of us. And we were opening up the scriptures and worshiping. And we could just hear the echo because nobody showed up, you know, and it was just a few of us. And we could just hear the echo in the room. And, Pastor Robert kind of went and said, okay, you know what? Maybe let's move you to another room. So he moved us to a little room in the back somewhere. It was called the Praise Chapel because, it's just small beginnings. And it went from 2 men, 4 men, 5 men to about 30 men. We're going, you know, we're teaching them every Saturday morning. We're worshiping, we're evangelizing, we're seeing miracles at QTs, people, throwing their canes, getting delivered. I mean, we're just seeing the power of God everywhere we go, and God begins to increase and increase and increase. And then the Lord says, open it up to women. And we open it up to the women as well. And it started blowing up. I mean, people started getting delivered, bringing their drugs now. We started experiencing revivals with Richard Lorenzo. I've been really connected with him. He's always been a really good—
Oh, I know who that is.
Yes.
He's
a really good friend of mine, and we've been connected. We've always done— I remember we did our first revival together at that mountain. I think it was like 15 people that showed up, and we casted out like one demon, and we baptized like one person. But praise God.
Hey, that's so awesome.
One person.
Yeah.
But now, and we started doing revivals together. We've been at the mountain. Thousands of people have been coming out. Hundreds have been getting baptized. Hundreds have been getting delivered.
That's so cool.
Bringing drugs, bringing altars, witchcraft, all that. And that's what we're seeing every Saturday, every Tuesday, every Saturday. People getting set free. Just yesterday, we had two young men, Hispanic men. That's why the digital space is the online platform.
Mm-hmm.
So important. They've seen the videos and they came with a whole bag of drugs and just threw it at the altar. I'm done. We want the Holy Spirit. They got baptized, filled with the Holy Spirit, began to pray in the Spirit. And then it was just powerful.
That's so awesome.
Yeah.
So where did your church, how did Kingdom Come? out of this. Yeah.
So so it was, you know, it was just this fellowship mm-hmm. and this ministry, but it became a ministry, you know, its own, I guess you could, entity, I guess you could
yeah,
say.
Yeah, because it grew.
It grew so much. Yeah. And so, you know, we had to bring the order, the discipleship, the leadership. And so we've been there at Prayer Mountain, you know, with Pastor Robert, and he has his church, Mountain Creek, and we've always just been so connected with them. And
that's so cool, because you don't usually, that, you know, it's just great to find people that he supported you and grew you
always,
and released
yes.
you. You know, that speaks to him as a leader.
Such a father, such
aww.
A father, such an, just a father in the faith, you know, always been there for me and Pastor Gil. This, our ministry wouldn't be where it's at if we didn't have that covering, that prayer, that support.
Yeah, can you speak to that? Because there's probably a lot of fiery young people out there that want to go, but there's having a covering and submitting is so important.
It's so important.
But that's hard for young people.
Yes,
can you
it is.
Speak to that?
Yeah, so just, you know, our ministry would have never grown the way it did if we did not have that support, his support of his prayers, his counsel, him being there, just, you know, just believing in us, speaking life. And that's even for the older generation, you know, seeing something in somebody says, man, this guy right here, I believe in you. I believe what God is going to do in you. And he always said that. And so he always supported. And so it's just been amazing.
That's so amazing. And so you do a lot of street evangelism. And one of the things that I was talking to my producer is you've had a lot of people, it's okay, I'm not going to say it right. Santa Muerte?
Santa Muerte.
Talk about, what is that?
So, you know, the Santa means saint, right?
Mm-hmm.
Saint of death, right? And so it originally—
Not really someone I would want to be connected to.
No, it's not a saint. It's actually a demon. It's a
yeah.
deity that it's been around for, you know, ancient, it's an ancient spirit, and it actually originated in Mexico with the Aztecs. They would worship.
Really?
Yes, they would worship this death goddess. And so here came, you know, the Spaniards came. Oh, so they brought Catholicism in, and so they mixed it with that. But you know, the Catholic Church, I would say this, they shun that. They don't receive
it. They don't accept it.
No, they don't accept it. But you know, it's grown so much, especially with the cartel.
Really?
Yes, the LGBT community, all that.
The cartel.
Oh yeah, that's their god. That's who
is
they
that
worship.
Really?
Yeah, you'll see documentaries. You'll see people in Mexico. They'll have whole altars. They'll have whole chapels. Now it's pretty big. It's actually one of the fastest growing religions in the Western Hemisphere. I mean,
really?
It's spreading.
What do you think the pool is?
What do you mean?
Like, why do you think it's growing so rapid? Is there like, do you
well,
think there's real power there because it's demonic?
Anything that has no, you know, any religion that has no consequences, no judgment, people love it, especially if you're in sin, like selling drugs and cocaine and all the other sins. You know, I can worship this deity and they'll protect me and there's no consequences. I don't have to leave my lifestyle. People love that, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so
yeah.
The cartel, they worship the spirit of death. And that's it's the Santa Muerte. I've been to these temples where these ladies, and I've sat down with the ones that the high priest that they officiate these ceremonies. I went to Las Vegas, and I mean they were, you know, they're burning incense. I mean, this lady, she does necromancy, she does all that.
Yeah, it's a lot of different witchcraft, right?
Oh, it's witchcraft, of
yeah.
course. And one thing I tell you know, when I share with him, I said, why do you have to raise an altar to this deity?
Mm-hmm.
And I said, why? Because altars are contact points. It needs contact point.
Mm-hmm.
God gave man dominion over this earth, and spirits can't enter without contact point, without legal right, without an altar. So you raise an altar, you give it offerings, and it comes and it operates in your life. And yes, you might get money for a season. Yes, you might get
yeah.
out of jail. But eventually, you can't make agreements with demons and think they won't turn on you.
It comes at a price.
Oh, of
course.
That
you feel at some point.
I've had people come, even recently, maybe in the past 2 months, they came to our church service, brought all their altars, and they were crying. The young man and the young lady that came had lost two babies, miscarriages, but they were worshipers of the spirit of death.
Yeah.
And so what are you doing? You're agreeing with the spirit of death, and that's so heavy in the Mexican culture now. I mean, it's so... I have so many encounters with people that are actually connected to people that worship the Santa Muerte or worship her themselves, their devotees. And they've brought their altars, crying, gotten filled with the Holy Spirit. We burn probably at least four altars in our church services. People are bringing them, and they're repenting. They're renouncing that spirit of death. I've just had so many encounters with that. And so, yeah, it's a spirit of death.
This might be a completely random question, but do you feel like God has given you a heart and a vision for Mexico? And do you feel like there could be a great movement there?
Of course. So not necessarily Mexico. Yes, Mexico, I'm sure, you know, that'll come, but Mexican Americans.
Yeah.
Mexican Americans, because we're seeing a revival with them here in Dallas. I mean, just last night we had a bunch of people bringing their drugs. You know, the week before that, we're seeing all this. They're repenting the gospel, and they're getting lit up on fire. I mean, these guys are going out preaching the gospel. The moment they get saved, they're like, "I want to do what you do. Let's go!" And I'm like, "Man, you know, I know Mexicans were hard workers, and you know, so
yeah."
No,
it's true.
But it's transitioned into the kingdom.
But they could really change America.
Because it says, you know, the harvest is plenty, the laborers are few. So, you know, God said, you know, laborers, we need laborers. So let's fill some Mexicans with the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, and send them out. No, they could change our nation because, you know, our nation has had this crazy downturn and now we're kind of seeing potential for revival.
We're seeing it.
And
yeah,
we need that.
Yes, and so it's just powerful what God is doing. Yeah, it's just been powerful.
Do you think, like, in the Mexican community, there's just been, it's been more cultural Christianity, and now they're having, like, real encounters? Or, like, what do you think it is?
100%. Yeah, it's just been religion. They don't, you know, you'll talk to most Mexicans, and you say, hey, you know, you start sharing about Jesus. Oh, okay, I go to church, you know. But yeah. they'll say, I pray to the Virgin Mary. Mm-hmm. That's what you talk to them about Jesus. First thing to tell you, most people, I have my rosary. I pray to the Virgin Mary. I mean, I just had an encounter Saturday with that, you know. You pray to Jesus, I pray to the Virgin Mary. And so they don't understand the gospel. That just shows you they don't understand that there's only one mediator between God and man, and it's the man Christ Jesus. And so right now, I can't wait to get out of here to go preach right now. I want to go preach some more, especially the Mexican Americans, because I just feel like, I honestly call it to that.
Because God gives you a heart and a burden for whatever your assignment is, but those people will go out and touch the whole world.
Yeah.
You know, and so it's like everyone has, like we all have an assignment and a calling, and it's all important, and we all need to work together, you know? And so I just think, I don't know, I feel fired up this whole interview. I feel it. Like, I think it's just so refreshing, I think, too, to be around that, kind of that fresh fire, because I think, you know, when you grow up in church your whole life and you've been in ministry for so long, it's just nice to be around that hunger, you know, because I think people just get complacent. I think people get comfortable. It's very easy to be comfortable here. But there's so many people out there that need to hear the gospel, even though this is a Christian nation, a lot of people are lost and a lot of people are hungry. And I just love hearing what God is doing. Can you share a couple more testimonies?
Yeah, you know, the harvest is plenty, the laborers are few. You know, and so that's what we need to do is labor right now. I mean, the harvest is so ripe. I mean, people, you know, by the thousands are going to begin to come to Christ. By the thousands. Yeah. We're seeing a great awakening, college campuses everywhere. And they're just so open to hear. I've never seen it like that, you know. And so I just feel like it's just this, it's even greater now. And so, but yeah, we've just so many testimonies. I can share.
Maybe some of your favorites.
Some of my favorites. Well, I've had so many. What do you want it to be with the Santa Muerte or just?
Yeah, let's do that since we talked about that.
Okay, the Santa Muerte. So the first encounter I had with somebody that worshipped the Santa Muerte was a young man named Vaughn. It was in the gym, the basketball court, and he had a huge tattoo of the Santa Muerte on his neck. And I actually preached the gospel to him. I got to pray with him. He renounced. I prayed with him, and that video actually went viral. It went viral, right? And right after that, it's like the Lord started bringing all these people that worship, and that's when I started studying about the Santa. I didn't really know much about it before that, but then I started looking into what is this demon, and I found out that it originated in Mexico, and you know, all over the botanicas, the witchcraft stores, that's where they're selling them, you know, the altars, the candles. There's different candles. There's a black candle, white candle, red candle, and it's all for different things, you know. People say it's not bad, you know, you pray for prosperity, you either pray for vengeance, you pray for love.
Oh gosh.
Yeah, it just gets deep. I mean, it's just a lot of crazy stuff.
Yeah.
But just believe it or not, in the Mexican culture, there's a lot of witchcraft.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of, you know, even me as a child didn't, you know, I remember doing things that now I know is witchcraft. Like, you know, if you have the hiccups, they'll put like a red string on your forehead and,
oh wow,
or they'll rub eggs on you. If, you know, if you feel like somebody's giving you the wrong eye or something, you know, what's it called? The malevolent stare.
Mm-hmm.
start rubbing hard-boiled eggs on your regular eggs, you know, and just that been, it's just, there's a lot of witchcraft in the culture, and people, they're ignorant to it. They think it's normal. And so, but once you start preaching it, their eyes start opening. They're like, whoa, this isn't right. That makes sense. And so we're seeing that repentance. But, you know, that young man, it went viral. And then I remember right after that, going into Cold Stone, the ice cream store with my little girls, I was taking them to get ice cream. And the lady at the register said, hey, I know you. I watch you on Instagram or YouTube, one of the two. And she gave us ice creams for free. And she was next to a Hindu lady. And I remember her saying, could you pray for me? Can you pray for us? I said, sure. She came around the corner. And I said, you know, I just started praying for her. I was just praying for her. And then all of a sudden, I had a word of knowledge, and the way the Lord gave it to me, I actually smelled witchcraft. Like when I go into the botanicas, there's a certain smell to witchcraft. Really? There's a certain incense they burn, certain just atmosphere that comes with it. And I just felt it. I said, whoa, there's just that atmosphere. I said, by any chance, do you or anybody you know worship the Santa Muerte? She said her mom did, and that she used to, that her mom got them involved, and that her sister did it, but her sister had just died. She was screaming at the hospital, saying that that spirit of death was attached to her kidneys, trying to kill her. And so she ended up dying, by this time, the young girl's crying. And I said, so your mom got you involved. Her mom got them involved. Her mom, I think she recently renounced the Santa Muerte. But I ended up praying for her right there in the Cold Stone. She starts getting delivered right there.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think that was such a powerful encounter. And right after that, God just starts sending me people that are dealing with the Santa Muerte encounters. And I get to travel. I went to Las Vegas for the first time, and I got to go sit down through their whole church service. It was a whole church service going on in there. But I waited patiently. I said, can I have a talk with the lady afterwards? And she said, yeah, just sit down and wait. So I had to sit there, and they're like walking around with these bells and incense, and they're chanting some weird things. And
did you feel uncomfortable?
No.
How do you not feel uncomfortable?
We got the Holy Spirit, the anointing.
Okay.
Yeah, and so you walking in there, it's like, man, God, you've brought the safest place to be is in God's will, in the will of God. And just know that, okay, the Lord sent you here. Praise God. He's opening doors. You're going to be able to share the gospel with this person. You're good. And so just knowing that, just being aware of that, that he's with me.
That's a powerful word too.
Yeah.
That people need to hear. Because I think people, you know, the thing about deliverance and, you know, it's very popular online. And I think sometimes, it's like we don't want to glorify, and I'm not saying you do this, but I'm saying like in people's, they might be immature in the faith or new to the faith.
Sure.
And it's like, it can almost be glorified in a way that scares people. Mm-hmm. And then instead of like being emboldened to pray for deliverance, they're more like, you know? Mm-hmm. And so I think it's important that the church talks about this kind of stuff. That's why I'm asking so many questions, because I think most people have had either witchcraft experience it themselves or in their family. And when you do that, you open yourself up to demonic entities. But it's like, because I don't think the church talks about it. And I think a lot of the church, at least in America, because the church doesn't talk about it, I feel like a lot of people need help, but they don't know how to handle it.
Sure.
And that's why I'm like asking all these questions for all these people. Like, because you know, people are listening and they're probably like wanting deliverance or wanting, you know, to pray for deliverance. How did you even know what to do?
Well, the first revival I had with Richard Lorenzo.
Okay.
We casted one demon out, and I remember being next to him, and I helped him, and he thought I'd been doing deliverance for a long time, but he didn't realize I was my first. So I just kept saying, come out in the name of Jesus, come out. But obviously, you know, going through a lot of the Derek Prince teachings and learning.
Oh, I love Derek Prince.
Derek Prince, you know, watching him, learning, reading.
Because he's grounded in the Word of God.
Oh, yes.
Because some people who do it are like off cuff, and you have to be careful.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And experiencing it myself. And
you did experience it yourself.
Yeah. And even as a Christian, Holy Spirit filled, I've actually felt when a spirit entered me. And it was a spirit of pride getting upset one time. And people don't realize, and you'll usually feel it, like you can feel it almost like it's latching onto you. Like, you know, like a cat, the only way I could describe it, you know, when a cat goes like that and it comes around you and you're like, whoa, that's weird. That's how it'll feel, a spirit, when you're involved in an argument or something, and you'll feel a spirit trying to enter you, and it will enter you if you agree with it, if you open it up through a sin, you know. Getting angry, That's why the Bible says, you know, don't let the sun go down on your wrath, right? Because you give the devil place. And so understand deliverance, like it's so, so important that we understand it because Jesus's ministry, actually biblical evangelism, you don't have biblical evangelism without deliverance. He taught them how to cast out demons, lay hands on the sick. Cast out demons, lay hands on the sick.
They did it all the time.
His whole ministry, mm-hmm. I mean, his very first, one of his first, you know, miracles was deliverance.
Mm-hmm.
That's how you know that the kingdom of God, the dominion of God is at hand. It's here. It's present because all the other demons begin to go. They get casted out.
Yeah, what Derek would say. He said that it's like one of the best representations of how the kingdom of God has authority over the kingdom of darkness. When you see someone get delivered, it's one of the clearest representations.
Some people need deliverance because I said, I'm never going to do porn. I'm never going to watch porn. I'm never going to do this no more, but I can't stop doing it. Mm-hmm. And they hate it and they don't want to do it no more. They don't realize that there's a spirit. You open the door to unclean spirits through sin, you know, your agreement. And some people need deliverance.
Yeah, when I talked to Bev, I had her on. She's a deliverance minister. She says every Christian should go through it at least once, you know, and think about how many people even know how to do it. Not that many, at least here in the West. And that's why I want people to talk and share about it more. When you felt that spirit of pride kind of coming, what did you do? Did you just rebuke it?
No, it entered me.
So what'd you do?
Because I remember getting so angry. And this was a few years ago, you know, maybe barely going on 3 years ago. And this is walking in the anointing, mm-hmm. casting out demons, praying as a minister already. But I felt it enter because I felt such strength. I felt I could flip the table over. I felt like I was so angry where I couldn't control. Whenever you can't control yourself, there's another person involved. Mm. When there's compelling, there's enticing, there's enslaving, there's another person involved. That's a demon. And I felt so angry I could flip that table. And I remember just the way I felt and my, you know, I'll share with you. I don't mind. My Aunt Sandra was there. It was just me and her. And I got angry about the situation with somebody. And she said, "That's a spirit. That's a spirit." And she started saying, "That's a spirit." When she said that, I realized it was. And I started repenting. "God, forgive me, Lord." I said, I got on my knees. I started repenting. And that demon just lifted off of me.
Yeah.
It lifted off of me. And I started crying. I said, "How could this have happened?" I said, and I started grabbing her hand. I said, "Forgive me, God, forgive me." And so, yeah, it's real. Christians need to understand that you open the door to a demon, it'll enter. You give it legal right in an area in your personality.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and so it's important that we walk with a repentant heart, confessing our sins, walking close to Jesus.
It's so true. And what happened when you went to Vegas with the temple of the Santa Muerte?
Well, I've been to a few. I've been to Cali. I've been to Vegas. I've been to—
Really?
I just recently went to New York. And
really?
Oh, the one in New York was so divine because I did a reaction to this lady. She's called the Queen of New York, right? And so she's actually, it's a transgender. And
no.
Yes, transgender. And she, you know, she officiates all their, out of her house. Her temple's in her house. I mean, huge altars, talking about taller than me, 6 foot, 7 foot, Santa Muerte statues in her home. And I had done a reaction to her video a year and a half ago. And she actually came, and I said, "I want to go visit her." I kept wanting to go. But the Lord, you know, he hadn't opened the door yet.
Mm-hmm.
A whole year and a half later, I end up going to New York for a pop-up revival. And many people, I mean, demons were cast out. People got baptized. The gospel was preached. It was amazing. But I called. I said, "That lady in New York, that trans, you know, that man that officiates the Santa Muerte, let me call and see if I can sit down with them." So I called that night when I got there. And I said, "Hey, my name is Mario Sparza. And I know who you are. I seen that video you did of me." But and I was like, "Okay." And she was like, "But I'm not offended." I said, "Could we sit down and talk? Could I share the gospel with you? Could share your beliefs? And can I share my beliefs?" And she said, "Yeah, be here at 9 a.m. tomorrow morning." And I said, "Okay." So I end up going to her house and I knock on their door. It was just crazy because her house, all the trees had leaves on them. But her house, you know, in New York, there was a tree, no leaves, dead, nothing.
Wow.
Yeah.
Because the land suffers because it's under a curse.
Under a curse. And it was, I mean, all the trees, you'll see it in the, I mean, you can see it in the video. There's a video about it. I walk into her home. There's a guy there recording, a big stocky dude waiting. It was real sketchy.
Yeah.
I had to pray in the spirit because I was like, whoa. Because I walk in there. It was dark. There's all these statues. There's all these altars.
Ugh.
And she looks at me and locks the door.
Locks the door.
Behind me, locks the door. And there's this, you know, this stocky dude, but I had my guy with me and I know how to fight. So
Yeah, yeah.
No, and so we sit down. I start sharing the gospel with her and you know, with him, you know. And so one thing I said is, you know, I appreciate, because she said, there's certain things I'm not going to talk about and I don't need to talk about. And one thing I tell all the witches, I say this, I say, look, when somebody believes what they're preaching, what they're teaching people is the truth, the truth is what sets people free. So you're going to want people to know. If you believe what you're doing wholeheartedly is the truth, you're going to want people to know, aren't you? The only person that hides things is the devil. And he keeps things in darkness. Mm-hmm. The truth makes people free. Mm-hmm. I said, so, you know, if you believe that what you're sharing is truth, let's, you know, share it. And, you know, I could tell she, it kind of caught her off guard. But anyways, I got to preach the gospel to him. And it was just awesome.
Really?
It was awesome. I got to pray at the end with that man. I gave him my number, my personal number, and I gave him my church address. I said, can you come and visit sometimes? I'd love to share the gospel, you know, the word of God with you more. And I'm not going to deny the Santa Muerte. I'm not. That's what she was saying, or he was saying.
Oh, wow. But seeds were planted.
Oh, but I had a word of knowledge for that. I said, you're struggling with something, you know, it was a sickness. I said, right here, right? And she's like, yeah. It was they've been struggling with, I think, pancreas for many years. And so I got to pray for the pancreas. And I believe when he's healed, he's going to know. He's going to say, wow, you know what? Maybe I need to go visit that church. Maybe Jesus is the way.
Yeah, well, we'd be praying for him.
For him.
Have you ever heard from him again?
No.
No?
This was just recently, by the way.
Oh, really?
Yes. This was recently.
What was the other temples like?
Oh, one was just I did two in Cali. One lady was, I mean, you watch that one. She says some really crazy things. She says that she'll bring people's soul fragments back. She goes into spirit. I mean, she.
Oh, that's what Bev talked about on this podcast.
Really?
Yes. She talked about how it's like the soul gets fragmented and then the demon takes the fragment.
Yeah.
And how you have to call, like bring the soul back and whole.
That lady, that witch says that she does that. The spirit.
See, it's real.
The spiritual realm is real, of course.
Yeah.
And like whether it's darkness or like, you know, obviously they're doing it under a different spirit, right? And so, and illegally. But that, I mean, that testimony with her was just so, so crazy. That she was a little lady. I mean, talking about probably up to here to me. She's from Mexico somewhere and somewhere deep down South Mexico. Mm-hmm. And she said she actually been doing it for many, many years. Also had last year, her name was Lala, and I got to baptize her.
Really?
It was, oh man, it was such a testimony. I went in there, I started sharing the gospel, and I know this is wrong. I know God has been calling me. He woke me up 2 weeks ago at 3:33 a.m., and there was a man of God preaching on my phone. He was preaching on my phone. I think it was David Diga Hernandez.
I know him.
Yeah, he just popped up on her phone at 3:30 a.m., and she felt God was calling her. And I said, you know this is witchcraft. You know this is wrong. I do. I said, well, repent. Give your life to Jesus. Do it today. And she's like, what do I need to do? I said, the Bible says repent, believe, and be baptized. Do you want to do that? She said, I do. She calls her husband and she's like, God is calling me. I know you're going to want to stop this, but I'm going to go get baptized. And we take her down the street and baptize her at the fountain in Irving, right there in Irving by Main.
Really?
Baptize her that day. And I'm talking to her. I mean, it's going well, but she's third generation witch. This is 30 years.
That's intense.
I mean, you know, she's been doing it for 30 years. Her daughter was a santera. And her granddaughter's a santera, and they have these botanicas, these witchcraft stores. And when I talked to her again, her name was Lala. When I talked to her, I said, are you ready to give up the store? You know, that we can help. God's going to come through. Don't worry about that. She's like, can you just give me my time to do little by little? I'm already getting rid of a lot of stuff. So that's what she was doing. But then I get a call from her daughter. You leave my mom alone. You take
her
video
her.
Down. Blah, blah, blah. And I said, I'll take it down. That's fine. And I took it down. I said, I'll take it down if I can sit down with you and your daughter and all three of y'all. And you believe what you're sharing is the truth. Let me share the truth. And she's like, okay, I'll do that. So right now that's in the talks. We're going to probably do
a
sit down with all three. Me with all, you know, the three generations of the grandma, the grand. I just texted her last week and, you know, just said, or no, 2 weeks ago, I said, hey, can we do this interview soon? And so she's, yeah, let me get with you. And, you know, she's willing to do it even live, she said. I said, because she has a following with that type of stuff, you know, mm-hmm. the Santeria.
It's so popular. Witchcraft is so popular with Gen Z and under.
It is.
They talk about it all the time. And that's why I keep saying the same thing. But it's like, I want the church to be equipped. But I just think, you know, a large portion of the church in America, I mean, there's a large portion of the church doesn't even really believe in the devil. Mm. And it's just the most vulnerable person is the person that doesn't think they have a real enemy.
That's what he loves, for you to think he's not there.
In the spiritual realm, and it's not to bring fear, but it's like there are entities and they are organized and he is to still kill and destroy. But God has all authority over them. And that's why when Jesus anointed the 70 to go out and preach and cast out devils, you know, it was like this incredible moment in the kingdom of God, because it's like Jesus gave us his authority to spread the kingdom. And where the enemy, you know, that's, he's terrified of a church that's operating in her full calling and full capacity.
Yes, he says, behold, I give you power over all the powers of the enemy, over snakes, scorpions, so you can trample on them and nothing by no means shall harm you. That means nothing. And that word power is delegated authority. He's given us, we have, as a new covenant, a newborn again believer, we have delegated authority, but we also have, exousia, which is authority, delegated authority, and we also have dunamis power, resurrection power on the inside of us. And so, and that happened through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the day of Pentecost.
Yeah.
And so we have the powers of, man, this is powerful, where we can step into a place and the anointing begins to break yokes. I mean, demons get casted out. I've had encounters with people at the gyms where I'm just preaching the gospel and they start getting delivered, and I act like I'm not even seeing them throwing up in front of me, because the Lord said, don't stop preaching. Just keep preaching. The anointing is just through the gospel. Just, and what's going on? And they start throwing up. This has happened twice. And
really?
Once at Planet Fitness and once right outside my house. They were both agnostic.
Crazy. I didn't believe God, but they had a spirit.
That's, it was just a demon.
That's wild.
Yes.
How do you, with everything that you're doing, because I know the enemy hates this kind of stuff, how do you, when dealing with spiritual warfare, how do you keep you and your family protected?
Walk in obedience, holiness. See, the Bible says that those who are born of God don't continue on in sin, right? Mm. The devil can't touch us, but we don't continue on in sin. There has to be a lifestyle of obedience. You know, if you see that in the children of Israel, they took the presence of God with them in battle, and yet they lost sometimes. Why? It was because of disobedience. There was sin in the camp. You weren't dealing with that sin. It's so important that, you know, because of what we're doing, There can't be strife in the home. Anytime there's been strife in the home with me and my wife, kids begin to get sick.
Really?
Oh, yes. Virus, you know. And
how
coughing.
Do you and your wife, like, do you just cast that strife out, or you just like come together?
We need to repent. First thing is we repent.
That's what I've learned.
We got to get on our knees.
After so many years.
I get on my knees and I say, Tiff, come here. Hold my hand. We got to repent. The devil's at work right here. We're not seeing eye to eye. We're spirit filled. That means we have one spirit. We share, you know, we gotta see eye to eye. I won't get up off that floor until she comes and gets on her knees and holds my hands. We gotta live that lifestyle of obedience to God. If you think that you're gonna be, you can cast out demons, you can do all these things, but if you're not living a lifestyle of obedience, you will get attacked and you will see the consequences of disobedience.
That's a powerful word.
You cannot live that way. Mm-hmm. You know, Jesus says, he says, behold, the ruler of this world cometh, but he has nothing in me. He means he has no place in my life. He's talking about his death. He's about to die.
Yeah.
He says, he's coming. I'm about to die. I'm about to be crucified. But he has nothing in me. He has no place in my life. But so that the world may know that I love the Father and I keep his commandments, let's go. He's saying, like, I'm about to die. The devil, he's coming. The devil's gonna enter these rulers and these people, and they're gonna crucify me. He has no place in my life. But just so that the world knows that I love the Father and I keep his commandments, let's go. See, because Jesus was sinless and death came in through sin. Mm-hmm. He couldn't die. He says, nobody takes my life. No man takes it, but I lay down my life. And it was a life of obedience. That's what he did. And so the devil has no place in our life if we live a life of obedience.
Yep.
And that's what Jesus wants. Mm-hmm. His disciples, he says, go make disciples and teach them to obey all that I've commanded. He doesn't just want a disciplined learner. He wants an obedient learner.
Yeah. And I just think it's such wisdom, because I remember talking to Bev about that too. It's like the demons only can, it's like the devil is a legalist and they can only come in if you give them a legal right. And you can repent and cast that out, you know, thankful for what Jesus can do. But, you know, for me personally, that's one of the reasons why I've tried to live with intention, knowing that there's a spiritual realm, not out of fear, but out of wisdom, you know, because the Bible says, be vigilant, your enemy, like a lion, seeking whom he may devour. So the devil's always looking for an opportunity to get in our marriage, get in our families, get in our homes. And that's why we have to be vigilant and we have to stay vigilant as we continue to walk with God, because we can become complacent, or we can become, you know, even vulnerable for just from just being tired in life and wearing you down. And so it's just important to be suited up in the armor of God and not open the door to sin.
Amen. And you know, one thing, you know, because it may seem like people watching, they might think, this seems hard. I got to do all these things. One thing that we need to worry about is just being, not worry about, but one thing that we need to focus on is being worshipers. A worshiper is a man or a woman that walks in the fear of God. Not the fear of God like you're scared of God, obviously, but the fear of God is the reverence, the awe of God, the heart that David had. And he says that the meditation of my heart, that the words of my mouth would be pleasing unto you, God, that everything would be pleasing unto you. Because some people see that they're not living a life of disobedience because they're not doing drugs, they're not in the clubs, they're not doing cocaine, they're not weed, they're not watching porn. But what's going on in your heart?
Exactly.
Where's that pride? Where's that jealousy? Where's the gossip? Where's the division? That's the sin of the heart that you need to watch out for. And so if you're a worshiper, you're gonna say, I'm convicted. Holy Spirit, God, forgive me for even having that heart posture towards that person, feeling bitter towards them. Forgive me, Lord. And just focus on loving Jesus. Be a people that love Jesus. And you don't have to worry about the devil. The devil's defeated. All you have to worry about is just being a true man and a woman of God that loves God. That's it.
Yep. It goes back to that identity and that daily encounter. That really is the key. We don't have to be focused on the devil.
He's defeated.
Yeah. We got to be focused on him. And the Holy Spirit was leading and guiding you through all of that. And you, like you said too, you were anointed and sent. You weren't going around. You know what I mean? It's like we have to be on assignment. And we need to be in obedience to the Lord. And you have covering. You're submitting to an authority.
I have a lot of elders around me. Pastor Gil, Miss Suzanne, just so many people. Aunt Sandra.
That's a way to stay protected as well. And it's God's design. And so I just think that's all so incredible. Well, you'll have to come back, please, and give me more testimonies. And I feel like there's more things we can talk about, but I know I got to wrap. But thank you so much for everything. And I know that there's people who are watching this, and can you just pray for those people?
Yes.
And we'll
yes.
wrap out on that.
So wherever you're watching, just get alone, you know, pull your car over. You know, I see some people, warehouses, cubicles, wherever you are, just get alone with God, get real with God. He loves you. And you got, you know, the Bible says, if you want the Holy Spirit, you desire, you ask, he will give you Holy Spirit. And so just get alone and just extend your hands out like this, like if you're going to receive a gift, and just say this, Father, thank you for the blood of Jesus. Thank you that Jesus came, was born of a virgin. He did mighty miracles. He fulfilled all righteousness. Thank you that he died on the cross for me, for my sins. And through his death, his burial, and his resurrection, I have been forgiven. I've been accepted. I've been brought into this family. Father, I receive my inheritance today. I belong to a royal family. I receive it today. I receive you, God. Give me a new heart, a heart that beats for righteousness, to beats for what you love and hates what you hate. Fill me with your spirit. In Jesus' name, I'm going to pray. Father, right now, I thank you that you begin to fill your people right now, wherever they're at, Lord. Holy Spirit, fill them, empower them. Yes, Lord, empower them. True disciples, true obedient disciples. Fill them, Lord. And I command every spirit of addiction, every spirit of torment, every spirit of fear, go now in the name of Jesus. Every spirit of witchcraft, we break you. We break your authority by the power of God right now. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
Amen.